the practice of communion, the sacrament of communion, has always been a special time in the life of the Christian church. Today we come together to celebrate and to remember. We come to remember the life and the bloody death of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that means to us as Christians and how that secured salvation for his elect. We also come to celebrate our redemption and how the Lord Jesus Christ has sought and saved sinners. Sinners like you and me. On a rainy Monday morning, in the beginning of the summer of 1630, a group of Presbyterians gathered together in a churchyard to hear a post-communion sermon. This sermon was by a guest preacher. The pastor of the congregation had gotten sick, and he asked his 27-year-old Pastor John Livingston to fill in for him on this communion season. With hesitation, Livingston agreed, not feeling equipped to preach a communion season. You see, in those days, a number of congregations would come together for a communion season, even whole presbyteries at times coming together to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper together. And Pastor Livingston did not feel adequate to preach. So here in this churchyard in Shotts, Scotland, amongst rain showers, Pastor Livingston preached. He preached on a gravestone because the building was too small to hold all the communicants that came. So he stood on a gravestone preaching as the Holy Spirit moved among the people and hearts were pricked. Hearts were changed. And as he finished preaching and the rain continued to pour down, the people cried out for him to continue. So he preached again, another text for another hour. It's recorded that that sermon that he preached sparked a revival in the Scottish church. And there were 500 men and women who marked that day as their conversion. 500 men and women. Conversion, a time of change in their lives. It's recorded that as he preached powerfully, people were groaning under the conviction of sin. There's even written accounts of people crawling under hedges for fear. And under that burden of sin, Pastor Livingston goes home the middle of the night, knocks on his door. There's members of that church coming to his home in the middle of the night, asking, Pastor, what can I do to be saved? What can I do to be made right with God? Mr. Livingston preached. He preached powerfully. And in the midst of this sermon that he preached, the hearts of his hearers was so deeply pricked that they asked that question, what do I do to be saved? They felt the power of sin. How do I get free from this guilt? They're asking. Mr. Livingston gave them hope. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ to be freed from this guilt. And then he gave them comfort. He gave them comfort. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He gave them comfort. And today we begin Romans 8. Thus far in the book of Romans, we have walked briskly, haven't we? We've charged through the book, the first seven chapters, and in our brisk walk through the book of Romans, we've seen this same need that this congregation in Scotland saw so many years ago, that need to be made right with God. The first three chapters, all men are under that need to be made right with God. And 4 through 6, how one is justified, how that need is met in the life of a person. And then last week, Romans 7, that relationship with the law, that oh so dysfunctional relationship that we have with the law, that torn relationship. And as we look at the text, we actually see the experience of people crying out of the text that what must I do to be saved? Paul at the end of Romans 7, who will save me from this body of death? Because we see that we do not keep the law well. Even as Christians, we do not keep the law. And it's as if Paul is doing here in the text what Pastor Livingston did so many years ago in showing this great need. You know, I don't want to do this, but I find myself doing it. And there's this thing that these things that I want to do, and I find that I'm just not able to do it. Who can save me from this body of death? We are left like those early Presbyterians, left in the rain, feeling that burden of our own sinful hearts and crying out in that churchyard. And Paul reminds us of something here in Romans 8. And notice I say that he reminds us of something. He doesn't give us a new theology. He doesn't introduce anything new here in the beginning of Romans 8. He reminds us. He says, remember chapter 5. Do you remember chapter 5? There is that therefore. In chapter 5, how is one justified? And here in chapter 8, Paul is saying the same thing. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says, remember how you are justified by Christ and that you have peace with God. Well, Paul continues this thought in Romans 8. And he tells us that we do not need to despair because that justification brings so many benefits into the life of the Christian. So many things that we enjoy as the redeemed. And this is where we are in the text. Right here at the beginning of this chapter, looking ahead to all of those great benefits that Romans 8 is filled with. But here we begin in verse 1. And what strikes us is that verse 1 stands as a banner. It stands out. And all of those benefits fall under that banner. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is how much we are going to deal with today. It's funny, last week we ran through 25 verses, and today we are sticking with one verse, and as some manuscripts have it, even a half of a verse. But this is the banner under which we will see all of these benefits of Romans chapter 8. And how I would like to look at this text is by picking out three tiny words and unpacking those words for you and what meaning they have for the Christian life. So our first word this morning is no. N-O, no. You see that? There is therefore now no condemnation. And you may be thinking, why on earth would you begin with the word no? There's other tiny words, Pastor, that are before the word no. And the reason we begin with the word no is because in the Greek, this is actually the first word in the chapter. No. Paul begins with that word. He finds this little word to be of such importance that he puts it way up there in the front. Now, one of the features of the Greek language is that you can move words around a bit and not lose meaning, but if you choose to put a word at the beginning of the sentence, you are emphasizing that word. No. You see what Paul is stressing here. In Greek it reads, no, therefore now condemnation. You can feel the importance of that word no at the beginning of the text. It is so important that Paul puts it there. In Greek, it's just four little letters, but it's so much stronger than just the negative no. It is emphatic. It is no way. It is not ever. And notice what this little word, this tiny word, is connected to. The word does not stand alone as a sentence from a disobedient two-year-old. But the word is connected to something. This word has a verb that goes with it. It is condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation. Do you see the importance of that? If you are a believer, maybe you're struggling along in your Christian life and you think, wow, God must be so unhappy with me because, you know, I just don't get it. I fail and I fail and I fail and I fail. Paul's shown us something of that experience last week. Shows us this is part of your experience as a Christian. There are just times when you lose a battle. There are times where you fall, where you struggle. Paul has shown us what it is like to wrestle with sin and even to lose at times. Doing what you shouldn't, not doing what you should, and who can save me from this body of death? And here, Paul gives us comfort. No condemnation. No condemnation for you, Christian. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God, as Paul will tell us later. There is no condemnation. Reminds me of the teaching of Jesus when he says that his sheep hear his voice and his sheep follow him. and he gives them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And then he says, no one shall snatch them out of the hand of my Father. Do you see that connection? The sheep are there held securely, without condemnation. So despite struggles with sin, if you are a believer, no condemnation. No condemnation. And for those who may not yet know the Lord but want to, there's this great promise that all who come unto Him by faith in Christ, they will not be condemned. People look for liberty from sins. They look to be freed from the guilt. And Paul says, no condemnation. Now we also need to think about our tiny word, no, in another sense as well. There is a style that you can have in writing called Laitotes. Do you know that word? Laitotes, L-I-T-O-T-E-S. Laitotes. It's when you write a negative to express the positive. You say, I am writing this in the negative form so that it will draw attention to it. And it will remind you how great the opposite is. And the negative is no condemnation. And what is the positive way of saying that? Justified. Justified. When one puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, he is justified before God. He is made right with God. And now he is in a right relationship with God. And this is a legal term, isn't it? It is a legal term that shows that one is not guilty. In the overarching story of redemption, this is what all things, all events have been pointing toward. All events in the history of redemption pointing forward to that death of Jesus Christ on the cross, where he would hang there and die a bloody death for sinners. For sinners. And he would be able to hang there and to say, it is finished. We ask, what is finished? What is finished? Justified. Securing salvation for his people. No condemnation. And that's why we're here. That's why we come to this table today to celebrate what he has done. Bread will be lifted and we'll say, Body of Christ, and you think, no condemnation. Wine lifted up. Blood of Christ poured out, and you are to think, no condemnation. We think, what a great prospect. Praise God, we really have something to look forward to as Christians. We can look forward to that day when we are in heaven with Christ and we will sin no more and we will be at perfect communion with Christ. Paul says, hold on. Hold on, there are more tiny words in this text. Our second tiny word this morning is now. now. Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation. And this is huge. Now. We are not just looking forward to some prospective hope that someday we will come into Christ's kingdom, or we're not just waiting with this desire or this hope that someday I will be made right with God. We don't have to wonder whether God will accept us or whether God will ever love us enough to save us. The text says now, brothers and sisters, we are justified now. This is who we are now. And we don't have to wait for some day in the future where we can say, now I am made right with God, because our text says it is now. It is today for those who have put their faith in Christ. Now, do you see why this is so important following Paul's discussion of his own sinfulness? The tendency for so many of us is following these moments where we are brought to our knees and where we see our own sinfulness, as Paul did last week, that we just say, Lord, not good enough. Lord, there's no way that this is what you want from me. When we compare ourselves to ourselves, we see that. Or when we compare ourselves to some other sinful Christian, we can see that. But Paul says, no, following this time of being down and realizing your own sinfulness, even as a believer, we need to remember we are justified now. There is no condemnation now. It is a present reality, even for the Christian that is there wondering about his every move. It is now. Jesus says in John 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It is a now. If you want to think about it in terms of eternal life, Jesus says, those who know God and who know Christ are living eternal life. This is eternal life, that they might know you. So when we come to this knowledge of the one true God and this Jesus Christ whom he has sent, by the grace of God, when we come to that knowledge, we are able to put off that old self and say, that is not me. This is me, justified now. Now, this experience of now-ness, if you will, has a couple of parts to it. What we'll see later as we go into Romans chapter 8 is what's called the order of salvation. And we see that these are the benefits that we start experiencing now as a Christian. And in the discussion of salvation, we often hear about two parts specifically. Justification, which we've talked about, being made right with God, and sanctification, which is that ongoing process of being conformed to the image of Christ. It's that work that God does through Christ's Spirit, where we are made more and more like Jesus. We begin to walk as He walked. We begin to obey out of gratitude. We also see all of these other benefits that we experience now. We are set free and we are indwelled by the Spirit, and we are adopted where we can cry out to God, Abba, Father, and we are helped by His Spirit. And these are all things that we experience now. So whatever your meditation is, as you come to this table today, we need to think in those terms. We will eat bread and we will drink, and there will be representation of a broken body and a representation of blood poured out. And as we commune with Christ, we will all be in reflection on something, hopefully on spiritual things. Some of us may reflect on our own sin as Paul did in Romans 7, wondering how I'm able to continue sinning like this. And others will be reflecting on the Lord Jesus Christ and just saying, what a Savior! What a Savior! So as you meditate, as you think about Christ, as you come up to this table today, know that we're not just struggling in the dark. We're not just struggling, trying to figure out what is going on in our spiritual lives. We're not just looking forward to some redemption that we don't know when will happen. But we experience this now. And today, by God's grace, He gives us this wonderful word picture to look at. Bread, broken, wine poured out, communing with our Savior. And someone may look at this table and the elements when they're out here and say, you know, this bread and this grape juice, how does this reflect anything? I don't get it. I don't understand. We would gently remind them that the Lord Jesus has instituted this sacrament, and it's a sign and a seal of our redemption in Christ, and the church is to do this until Jesus Christ comes again, until the end of all time. And this is meant to aid us in our Christian walk. And it even shows us something of our third tiny word. Our third tiny word is in. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now this is familiar language to us. The Apostle Paul never tires of talking about being in Christ. Remember, in the writings of Paul alone, he talks about being in Christ or union with Christ 160 times. 160 times. That's an average of 15 times per book. And if you include Hebrews as part of Paul's writing, it's 13 times per book. So we can say, is this an important doctrine to Paul? It's obviously pretty high on his list. So does this union with Christ affect our life? Or is Paul just being some ivory tower theologian saying flowery things in big words to impress people? Does this union with Christ change us? Does it do something to us? Does it affect the way that we live out our lives? As Christians, we have been, by God's grace, through this union with Christ, been made a part of this new humanity that Jesus is building. He's gathering a people unto Himself to worship Him and to glorify Him and to enjoy Him. And in order to do those things, we must be in Him. Now, this union with Christ is dependent on us being justified, as we've said earlier. If we have this no condemnation, then we are in Christ. Because that's what Paul tells us, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Being in Christ, it points in two directions. It points back to eternity past, when God, according to the counsel of His own will, made decisions on who would be the elect of God. And at that point, something of us came in Christ. And in time, as Jesus suffered on that cross, He did so specifically. Jesus did not just die a generic death for generic sinners, as I have said before, but Jesus died with names and faces in mind. Names and faces of those who were to be in Christ. And there's a time in the real history of our lives where we come to understand what it means to be in Christ. And some of us have a moment, they can open the front of their Bibles. I've seen people write day and time, and they'll say, "This is when I was saved." And they will know specifically when. And others, like myself, can say, "You know, I don't have an exact moment, but I can tell you of about 6 months of intensity in my life, and it happened somewhere in there." And then there's others, the blessed others, who have been raised in the church, who at times can say, "I have never known a time when I did not believe this and love Jesus Christ." But all three of those different experiences have this in common. It is the experience of being in Christ. And then there is a future aspect to being in Christ as well. And that is that time in eternity when all of the elect will be gathered in, and we will all be in Christ together. All being in Christ together. And as we're there with Him in all eternity, we know there will be a feast. A great feast set up for those who are in Christ. We will sit with Him. We will eat. And we will drink. And we will celebrate the fullness of redemption. We will celebrate all of those who are in Christ being gathered together. And that union will be complete. Those who are not condemned, those who are justified, will all be there together. And Jesus will say, "Sit and sup with me. We will sup together as Redeemer and redeemed. We will sup together as Savior and saved. We will sup together as lover and beloved. We will be in Christ. We were in Christ. We are in Christ. Today, Jesus says, practice. Practice that. Come together. Come to this table, and I will bring your spirits up with my spirit, and we will commune together. Today, he lays out a table before you and before me. And Jesus says, come. Let me serve you, Redeemer and redeemed, Savior and saved, lover and beloved. There is there now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we reflect on your great redemption for us, we are thankful people. Thankful that you have sent your Son to die for sinners who are worthy of hell. Lord, let your Spirit move among us. Draw us closer to Christ. Cause us to rejoice in the fact that there is no condemnation, and that we experience that now as we are in Christ Jesus. Amen.